My friend, Paul presents his proper credentials, and it is proper for that to be known in verse 1. He saw himself as nothing less than a purchased possession, for he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He regarded himself as a slave. In ancient Israel, this regard was a title of honor. To be a slave today is a title of shame. So you see, you have to realize that. Paul wasn't talking about himself. He says, I am a slave for Jesus Christ. When I say that I'm a slave for Jesus Christ and I act like it, sometimes my dear wife, and she loves me, she says, slow down, John, get some rest. Nah, I'm a slave for Christ. To my young preaching staff, let me tell you something. You a slave for Jesus? You better get busy. Young preachers, Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, you're a slave for Jesus and you can't even get a simple Bible study done? You ain't no slave. You in a position and you need to repent and drop dead. Paul related himself to the Lord that he served. He was totally submitted to the will of the Lord. This term was not ever excluded from his life. He knew that he was a slave. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, it reads like this. And I'll turn to it quickly because some of you may be going to sleep on me. That's all right. Wake up. Ladies, I know you've been up all weekend. That's all right. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, he's saying, you bought with a price. You're Christ's slave. Act like one. Paul knew who he was. The term expresses total belongingness. That means that Paul was a relational as well as a spiritual slave. He had an allegiance corresponding to the total ownership and the authority denoted by that relationship to Christ. You own me. You have authority over me. I'm your slave. A slave wrote this book. Young preachers, let me talk to you again. Let me talk to you again. Young Bible teachers, let me talk to you again. Fill your students' minds with facts. Never fantasy. Fill them with facts, never fantasies, and facts with power. Because if not with power, the church is apt to go for the fantasy any moment of the day. Especially in a 20th century church that has never seen power from the pulpit, but a show. They don't know the difference. So give them facts with power and challenge them to avoid fantasy land. Paul understood that this special office promoted him to a status of chief slave. His use of the term apostle must be understood within the frame of Paul's self-examination. Now we're going to switch again. 1 Corinthians 15:9. He examines himself, and in 1 Corinthians 15:9 it says, I am the least of the apostles, whom am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He knew he persecuted Christ's church, but now he says, even though I did, I am an apostle. Full standing. I speak authoritatively, and I'm not ashamed of that calling. He was not one of the historically first to have learned from Jesus. He noted that in his personal life that he had a certain accountability towards the other apostles. Because in Galatians 1:17, he speaks about him going and conferring with those other apostles. So he was not an apostle set free from a relationship with others. Pastor John is not a pastor set free of a relationship with other pastors. You are not a Christian set free from the relationship and obligation of other Christians. Other Christians challenge you. Other preachers challenge me. When they challenge me, it makes my mind sharper. I'm not so high and mighty that I can't listen to anybody. Neither was Paul. Yet he does know that he had a personal relationship with Christ. And you can see those in other scriptures. I won't take up any more of your time. The introduction of expectation infers that Paul intended those believers to read his words as from the mouth of the Lord. Paul intended him to take the words as God's words. This was a very humble word and also at the same time a very expressive word, and it was spoken in the most august authority. Now, what that means is that Paul is saying, I expect you to read it, and I expect you to see it as authoritative scripture. Another has said, Paul's every word is most exact And each is in the right place. And in this book, you will find that to be so. I'm taking time. Listen, you know I love you. I'm going to let you go. I know it's warm. I know you feel like you want to go to sleep. I know you don't think this is important to you. Folks, I know it. But let me tell you something. We are living in a church that knows nothing. Nothing but emotionalism. And that ain't going to get you to know God. And I would be a prostitute and a hypocrite if I didn't do this. Because you pay me. Don't you see? When they pass that basket, I make my living from giving you truth. So when you put your dollar or your dime or whatever you figure God is talking to you to put in there. And if you figure like I prostitute you, don't put nothing in there. Quiet, just get up and get out of here now. Because I don't need you. So I don't want you to get angry at me because I'm giving you this long introduction. I want you to know that we're living in an impotent church age. No power. And then when you take this communion, you know what it's all about. The agency of his personal calling is identified. Jesus Christ, Paul answered, there's a divine calling as opposed to a human self-appointment. He says, God called me. This was not based upon presumptuous human egotism. A lot of people think Paul was egotistic like they think Pastor John is. Say amen, church. Amen. Say amen again, church. Amen. I am not egotistical. I am authoritative like him. And they thought that the man was on an ego trip. I ain't on no ego trip. I'm going to tell you the truth. You like it? No. Get out. I'm thinking about you. Something else that I tell you. The calling was for a purpose, for the proclamation of the good news. Mark these scriptures down. I'm not going to turn to them. Isaiah 40 and 9. Mark them down. Isaiah 40 and 9. Isaiah 41 and 27. Isaiah 52 and 7. Oh, yeah, that's where I preach. I'm full of scripture. If it's for the proclamation of the gospel, go home and read this on your own. The intervention by way of the call is concerned with God's reign in the heart. And this is what Paul wrote it for. God wants to reign in your heart. The call of the gospel from the old covenant personified in the new. As the gospel of God, it is no less than the authoritative word which Paul was called to proclaim. I'm giving you the authoritative words of God. Thus, the call to proclaim is nothing less than an Old Testament herald to look forward to a final call which God now allows us to relish in, for we are looking for the rapture, which, as a matter of fact, when you really think about it, Paul writes beautifully about the rapture like no other writer ever does. Lessons for us as I conclude. We ought to key in on these special circumstances that allow us to be available to follow those things which God's demand. And in Paul's introduction, and you can read that, he formulates what the gospel is all about. He's talking about grace. He's talking about apostleship. He's talking about obedience. He's talking about all this for the Gentiles' sake. He draws them into his argument. We too, like Paul, should see ourselves as that person which the Lord desires to use. The Lord wanted to use this man for this. Now you have to see yourself. Are you usable? Are there distinguishables that will allow your lives to continue? Well, I believe that there are. And I'm just going to give you a preview of the next verses that we're going to get into. For next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to get into part two where he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He wanted to come and see them. For I long to see you. This is where I'm going to end. In order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. He gives us his beautiful introduction. And then he begins to share with you his heart as he says, now this is what I would like to do. Let's pray. I don't want to rush through this, Lord.
Lord, don't let us rush you. Don't let us be impatient. Give us a sense to want to hear this. If we don't want to hear it, it ain't going to do nothing to us. Give us a sense of wanting to feel the rush of your love in our hearts as we strive for you. We have a church that burns itself out in nothing. And these are most beautiful, beautiful words. We are out of touch. Forgive me for rushing you. Don't let me do that no more. Don't let me rush you. Give us a sense to know that all these other things, Lord, don't let us rush you. Forgive us. Guide us as we continue in this book. Help us as we see the necessity to go further. Give us strength to see what you want us to do and that we may do it. Help my young preachers as I give them some assignments to share with us their hearts as they see you in the text. Help me to pastor this great, wonderful body. But never let us rush you. You hear our babies in the background. That's all right, Lord. You can comfort them, and we thank you for that. We know it's difficult. Get us out of here. Give us something. So we won't have to go through this much longer.